Welcome to a burning fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let us study together the occasion of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now this event is considered for us in all four of the records of the life of Christ, both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the report of a miracle by Christ that was a miracle of physical supply. Now, other miracles of Christ were miracles of healing, raising the dead, expelling evil spirits, calming the elements, and other supernatural occurrences. And there are other miracles of supply worked by Jesus, such as changing water to wine, and filling the fishermen's nets with fish, supplying tribute money, and feeding the 4,000, not to be confused with this miracle where he fed 5,000. And this miracle, like all the others, was for the benefit rather than for the destructive purposes for man. Even when the Lord caused evil spirits to go into wine, they ran into the sea, and when he caused the fig tree to wither, these were miracles of benefit because it's always beneficial to destroy that which should be destroyed. And as noted, all four of the biographers of Christ report this event, with their records varying slightly. But by no means do they contradict each other. They complement each other, one giving a point that another may omit. And with the four accounts before us, we have the complete record. The events leading up to this occasion shed light on the scene. By gathering information from the four records, we learn that Matthew tells us that John the Baptist had recently been beheaded. Naturally, this was a disappointing and disturbing tragedy to those who had been disciples of John before coming to Christ. It was therefore a period of anticipation and uncertainty, with no way of knowing what might happen next, and what would become of those who were weaker and subject to turning away. From the book of Mark, we know that Herod was seeking Jesus, thinking he was John returned from the dead or some other. The life of Jesus was in grave danger. Luke tells us that the apostles had just returned from preaching tours which Jesus had commissioned them to make. They had not yet had opportunity to report their experiences to Christ. The entire situation was one that necessitated a period of rest for Jesus and his apostles, so that they might see all of the situation and get their bearings, so to speak, have a good heart-to-heart discussion. It was a time of crisis for them. And yet, it was nearly impossible for them to get away so long as they remained in the cities because of the multitudes that thronged around them. Mark 6, verse 31 says, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So Jesus suggested they go to a deserted place where they could be alone and have their talks and rest as they needed. So they left the busy shore up on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. They went to the relatively lonely shore on the east side of the sea. They were not forsaking the work. They were actually making it possible for the work to proceed. There was much work still needed to be done, but there was some that needed to be done privately. But it was not long before the deserted place was also crowded, because as the Lord and his apostles left by boat for the other side, the multitudes went by land and soon came where they were. Luke records how Jesus turned them not away, received them, spoke to them, healed many that were sick. So another busy day was spent doing that which was good, even to the interruption of a much-needed respite. As the day wore on and the multitudes were there and the evening approached, it became apparent that the many people had no food. Being in a deserted place, there was no supply to secure food. So Jesus set the stage for his miracle of supply by asking the disciples what was available for feeding the multitude. Andrew responded that there was only what we might call a small lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he added, "But what are these among so many?" Nevertheless, Jesus had the crowd seated. He gave thanks to God for what they had, caused the disciples to distribute food to everyone. Here was the miracle of supply. From the scarce amount, Jesus was able to provide a sufficiency for all. And at the end, even 12 baskets were filled with leftover food. This immediate reaction of this miracle here, the Bible says in John chapter 6, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Now, there are several very important truths we need to recognize that stem from these records of this miracle. First, there is the power of Jesus Christ. Out of that small provision of loaves and fishes, he produced enough to feed this huge multitude. How did he do it? Obviously, there was a miraculous, instantaneous production. We're not too surprised that the Lord had such ability, seeing he was involved in the creation of the world, John 1:1-3. And as the world ponders the questions, from where did this universe come, and what of our own origin, the biblical record is the creative power of the Lord. We can bear witness of the productive power of God in our own lives. We have become so familiar with the processes called the law of nature that we might forget who established these laws by which even human beings are brought into the world. The sowing and reaping of crops, whereby there is provision for food for the whole world, is the result of the power of God. God geared this entire process. The production of a new ear of corn, another grain of wheat, another herd of cattle, they all bear record to the power of God in whom we believe. It is not unreasonable, friend, to think that he who could speak this universe into existence could provide food for the 5,000. It would be unreasonable to contend that he could not do so, and do such a relatively small thing, in view of the fact that he spoke the world into existence. God can, he will, and he does supply every need mankind has. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," Matthew 6:33. Those who were fed that day came not with anxiety about physical bread, but with concern for spiritual life. Nonetheless, they were provided with both needs, physical and spiritual. Happy indeed is that person who has sufficient understanding to appreciate God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, as James teaches in James 1:17. Thoughtful is that person who prays to God, "Give us this day our daily bread," realizing the ultimate source of his sustenance is God. The providential care that ruled the day on that Galilean shore many years ago is just as sure, is just as unfailing now as then for those who put him first. In this episode, does not Jesus teach us that we should render loving help and care for others? He manifested compassion on that multitude. He was interested in their welfare. And we are told to walk in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. Now his steps often walk the path of benevolence toward others. He considered his apostles as fellow laborers and assistants in his mission that included benevolent deeds. And he employs us yet to this end. It was Christ who taught man who was his neighbor and how it is Christ-like to provide for those who are in need. Only in cases where people have become captive to human traditions and human dogmas, and in hearts that lack compassion, are benevolent actions repulsed. Does the compassion of Jesus Christ abide in my heart and in yours, as he expects of us? There are two other prominent precepts taught here. Doubtless some continued to follow Jesus primarily seeking the meat that perishes, expecting repetitions of such wonderful work, not seeking the spiritual bread that enriches and nourishes the soul. Jesus took note of that less than noble motive for following him on the very next day, John 6:26. But this majestic transaction, this feeding of the 5,000, has a much deeper meaning than those that we've already called attention. Let us not overlook how this miracle provides another unbreakable link in the chain of evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, even as he claimed. Furthermore, it set the stage for additional teaching regarding him as the bread of life. He is the one who provides the manna from heaven, which, if man shall partake, shall never hunger. Those who follow Jesus into the desert place were doubly fed. Temporary physical provision was given them. But far more important than that were his words, the words that Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom, and his admonition that they labor for meat which does not perish. And one additional precept we must note is the example of Jesus giving thanks. Friend, whenever appropriate, and never for the purpose of display of outward piety, Christians ought to pause and give thanks for their blessings from God. Is it too much to say thank you? Families ought to pray over their meals as well as other provisions of life. Children need to be taught by word and by example how God is the source of their blessings. None ought to ever be ashamed of saying grace before a meal. We rather ought to be ashamed if we are ashamed. Faithfulness in little things makes faithfulness in bigger things easier and more likely. And while this is a miracle of supply, calling to mind the Lord's care and concern for our physical as well as spiritual welfare, it caused the people then and should cause people now to recognize him as the promised one. Moses had foretold of such a prophet. All the prophets had predicted the coming of the Messiah. This evidence is vital to us, but there is no question that Jesus would have us to be primarily concerned for the soul. He invites us to come to him, and we accept his invitation by obedience to the gospel, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. And dear friend, only by coming to him shall we have life and salvation. He came to this world to offer this very thing to all mankind. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.